Okay, we are talking about insiders and outsiders, and we have been looking at two encounters with Jesus. One that Jesus had with Nicodemus, and one with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And we've been looking at and kind of contrasting the two of them. And just by way of kind of real quick review, what are some of the things, the significant things that stand out concerning, that stand out concerning Nicodemus? What do we know about Nicodemus, and what's his status and his situation as an insider?
He had a lot of same conviction as Jesus was.
Okay.
One was he did believe in the resurrection.
Okay. All right. What else? What else do we know about Nicodemus? He was a
Pharisee.
Okay? Not only a Pharisee, but he was also a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. So he's upper class, religious elite. Okay? He comes to Jesus on Jesus' ground, on Jesus' turf, but he comes to Jesus at night. Why? We talked about a couple of different possibilities.
The crowd.
Okay, the crowd.
Avoid the crowd.
Okay, yeah, he gets to, perhaps the reason he comes at night is he gets to spend some one-on-one time with Jesus, uninterrupted, okay? Others suggest that he comes there kind of in the cover of darkness so that nobody sees him go to Jesus, and, you know, he can kind of check things out and see before he makes any kind of a commitment or what have you. Different possibilities. But he comes to Jesus. As the conversation begins, how does Nicodemus address Jesus? What does he recognize about Jesus? Okay. He's a teacher, comes from what?
He's a rabbi.
He's a rabbi that comes from God. Okay? How has he concluded that? Yeah. For no one else could do the things you're doing if God were not with you. Okay? See?
Interesting thing, too. I've always read that in every translation that we know.
Yeah.
So that smacks of, we've been having discussions, you know, with his buddies, and they, you know, they're like, you know, you couldn't do all this.
Yeah.
He went from that. It wasn't just something they could interested in.
Right. And, you know, most likely, yeah, I mean, there's a lot of buzz going around about Jesus, and especially in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Who is this guy? What are we going to do with him? Okay? And as Jerry suggested earlier, a possibility is that it may have been that, you know, some of those folks who were discussing and questioning and wondering might have picked Nicodemus to be a representative of him. Go and talk to him and find out for us. You see something more about this guy. So absolutely. So the conversation begins by Nicodemus addressing Jesus as rabbi and saying, we know you've come from God. But Jesus' response to him immediately is what? Now, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. I mean, there's no, you know, chit-chat. There's no, you know, little, you know, discussion about the weather or anything like that. He just gets right to the point, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Okay? And then the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus just goes and it focuses all along the line of, you know, Old Testament teaching and, you know, what God has done and the fact that God sent His Son because He loves the world, and the challenge for Nicodemus to, you know, to accept Jesus as the Savior and so forth. Now we go over to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. What do we know about her other than that she's a Samaritan woman? Samaritans are who?
Half-breeds.
They're half-breeds. Okay, half Jew, half Gentile. Okay, and they are highly looked down upon by Jews. So now what we see here is, what's the location of this discussion? Okay, at the well. Okay. But what else about the location and the situation that's there?
Sense of
it. Okay. It's at her you know, more on her turf, isn't it? He's in Samaria. He's no longer her, you know, he's not in Jerusalem anymore. He's in Samaria, so that's her turf. And what else? What did you say, Jerry?
He said, well, in her territory.
Okay, all right.
It's her territory, but whose well is it?
Jacob's well.
Jacob's well.
Yeah. Which she identifies, by the way, as who?
Father.
The father. So she's leaning on that Jewish heritage, isn't she? Okay? But the discussion between Jesus and this woman as it begins is along the line of what? Yeah, it's about water, isn't it? Jesus says, will you give me something to drink? And her initial, immediate response to Jesus is what? Yeah, but not only he, but he who? A Jew. Okay? How is it that you, a Jew, could ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink? You see? And so right away, her initial estimation of who Jesus is sounds a whole lot like, you know, he's just another Jewish man that's putting down Samaritans, and especially women, you know, wants them to be a servant to him. Fetch me some water kind of a thing. So at this point, you see the contrast between the insider Nicodemus who approaches Jesus and immediately addresses him as Rabbi, and this outsider who looks at Jesus and immediately she's addressing him as what? A typical Jewish man who's putting down Samaritans. Okay? Quite a difference in how each one is perceiving Jesus, isn't it? Okay? Now, one of the things that we had talked about last week in this is we're looking at, again, when Nicodemus approaches Jesus, he knows who Jesus is. But when Jesus approaches this woman, she's really totally clueless as to who he is. Okay? Nicodemus, his situation was basically holding on to his status in life. You know, his elite status, not only as a Pharisee, but as a member of the Sanhedrin, the upper ruling class of the Jews. And whereas this woman is basically holding on for dear life. We talked about, and I read to you a quote from Lynn Anderson, where he says, because Jesus and the woman lived in two different worlds, Jesus carefully constructed a bridge over which he walked from his world to hers. And we left off our discussion last week in talking about some of the things that were taking place. In other words, looking at how is Jesus building this bridge? Okay, what's taking place in this conversation that shows us and indicates Jesus building a bridge to go from where he was to meet her where she is? Okay, and that's where we want to continue this morning. So as we look at this, we're talking about Jesus addressing her. And we mentioned a moment ago, you guys were talking about, what is the topic of conversation that Jesus really kind of attaches onto? It's all about the water, isn't it? Why? Because, again, we're looking at it from the standpoint of felt needs. Okay? And this woman's felt need is water. That's why she was at the well, right? She went there to draw water. Okay, but again, as we've talked about, she's there by herself because not only is she an outsider religiously from as compared to Nicodemus and the Jews, but she is an outsider or even an outcast in her own town. Okay, she's there at the well at the time of day she's there. By herself, because most likely none of the other women would allow her to go to the well with them when they traditionally went in the morning to draw their water for the day. They wouldn't allow her to go because of the kind of woman that she was. Okay? So, they're talking about water. Felt need. She needs water. So Jesus takes that felt need and uses it as the, in a sense, the foundation to build this bridge. So as the conversation goes, the woman first addresses Jesus. How is it that you, a Jew, could ask me, a Samaritan woman, to give you something to drink? Jesus' initial response to her then is what? Read it. It's in John chapter 4. If you knew who it was that was asking you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what?
Living water.
Living water. Whoa. There's water, and then there's living water? See? What's that all about? You see how he just kind of just ups it just a little bit here. Gets that intrigue going here. Sir, the well is deep. And you don't have anything to draw water with. Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? You see what just happened? Now this woman is looking at Jesus, not just as any old Jew who's coming along looking down at Samaritans, but her estimation of who he is has just kind of jumped a bunch, hasn't it? From just this Jew to perhaps, possibly, someone who's at least claiming to be greater than their father Jacob who gave us that well. Okay? So he ups the ante just a little bit. As the conversation goes on, Jesus says to her, verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Okay? So, now what Jesus is doing, the bridge is going to go, you know, another, you know, few steps closer to her side here. What's he really focusing on at this point? The quality of the water. Okay? The quality of the water. Look, if you drink this water out of the well, which well is it again, by the way? Jacob's well. Okay? Not just any well, but Jacob's well. You see, again, where is this woman? What's her perception about this well? Yeah, this is important water. This isn't just any well. This is given to us by our father Jacob. You see, who was a great man. You see? And Jesus says, if you drink this water, what's going to happen? You'll just get thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give you, what's going to happen? Never going to be thirsty again. Because the water I give you will spring up in you as what?
Yeah.
A fountain or a wellspring of eternal life. Okay? Now this woman's interest is really piqued, isn't it? Okay? Has he got her attention?
Yeah.
Okay? But on what level?
On what level is her?
Still on her level. And she's still thinking what? She's still thinking physical water. Because what does she say? What's her response to Jesus? Yeah. Give me some of this water, sir, so that I don't have to keep coming back here and keep drawing water all the time. You see? If you're telling me you can give me some water, I haven't got a clue as to where you're going to get it from, but you can give me some water that keeps me from having to keep coming back here and getting more water all the time because I'll never be thirsty again. I want that. give me what you're offering here. Okay? So her estimate of who Jesus is just kind of moving up and up and up, isn't it? Okay? Then Jesus throws a different twist into it, doesn't he? The conversation is no longer just about water. What is Jesus' response to her? Give me some of this water so I don't have to keep coming here and
go get your husband.
Go call your husband. And isn't that kind of similar to the conversation with Nicodemus? Rabbi, we know that your teacher has come from God, for no one can do the things that you're doing unless God is with him. If you want to enter the kingdom, you've got to be born again. Whoa, where did that come from? I was just kind of starting with, you know, giving you some praise and, you know, recognizing who you are in authority, and you throw in being born again? And here this woman is talking to Jesus about water, and all of a sudden he starts, as some folks say, he's not preaching, he's what? He's meddling.
Yeah.
Okay? Go call your husband. What's that got to do with me getting water? I thought we were talking about water here. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He's going to get close to home. Okay? And her response to that is? Have a husband, so. Which is true, right? She didn't have a husband, not at that time. Yeah. But Jesus is fixing to get real personal, isn't he? You're right in saying you have no husband. But the truth is, you've had five husbands. And the man that you are now living with is not your husband. So not only have you been married and divorced and married and divorced five different times, but you're also a fornicator. Yeah, I mean, isn't that what he said?
That's right.
You're living with another man right now who you're not even married to. Now we know why she was at the well at the time of day that she was there, right? What did Jesus just do with this woman?
He gave her a whole life.
Yeah. Just opened up her heart and soul right in front of her eyes. Now, again, remember, when Jesus and this woman first met, what was this woman's concept of who he was? Just another Jew? Okay. She didn't know him. How does she know this about her? Okay. How do you get that kind of information? So, what is her estimate now of who Jesus is?
She wants to change the subject.
She does. She wants to change the subject, but do you see how much further that bridge has gone over to her? Who, in her estimation, is she now thinking possibly that Jesus is? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You see, he's gone from being just a Jew who would put down Samaritans to being someone possibly greater than their father Jacob to now maybe being a prophet? Hasn't she just kind of arrived at a place that's similar to where Nicodemus saw Jesus? Okay. No one else could do the things that you're doing unless God were with me. Okay? Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. What is a prophet? Someone who has been sent by God, a messenger sent by God. Sir, I perceive. Why? How did you perceive that? How did you come to that conclusion?
Because what he told
me. Yeah. I mean, he's just revealed some things to her that he didn't know. Nobody told him. Now, how did he know this about me? How is he able to look inside and know? And understand that, you know, it's not a situation, most likely, where, you know, she would have thought, well, maybe he's been to the town and I just didn't see him and he was talking to some of my neighbors, you know, and they told him all about me. Oh, no. The response that she gives eliminates that as a possibility in her mind. See? Because otherwise she would have said, oh, you've been talking to some folks, haven't you? Oh, no. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. And then she goes about trying to change the subject, doesn't she, Jerry? So the subject has gone from talking about water to talking about what? Sin, her life, okay? And then it goes to talking about what? Okay? And then now let's talk about what is her inquiry next about? Yeah, it's about religion, isn't it? It's about worship. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, I've got a religious question to ask you that I've been kind of wondering about for a long time. Our you Jews, rather, say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem, in the temple. But our fathers say that the place to worship is here on the mountain. Which is the right place? How far is that bridge gone now? Okay. Now we're really getting to where she's at. Okay. Jesus has taken her from, you know, this woman that is just kind of lost and outcast out there to focusing on her relationship with God. Where's the right place to worship? You had opportunity to sit down and directly talk to a prophet of God. Okay? What kind of questions? What would be the most important question on your mind that you would want to have answered? Okay. And in her mind right then, it's about the proper worship of God.
Just a couple of things. Once upon a time, I was studying this passage of Scripture and commentary from the Greek, and he brought out the fact that we tend sometimes maybe to come down a little harder on this woman because we read into it her five husbands was, you know, adulterous. It could have been that she had lost them to death or disease.
Could have been.
That's not a common interpretation, yeah. I know, and it doesn't really fit.
Yeah, it doesn't fit the narrative, really.
But I've always found it interesting that she, you know, she is in this state of, you know, one husband to another, which, you know, I don't know about the Samaritans, but it's very hard for a woman to get a divorce, you know, in the Jewish law. A man could throw his wife out for you.
Oh, yeah.
But the other way around was a hard thing to do. But she does go straight to this question of where she can worship. So, you know, the desire is there, you know, even given, you know, the situation, the mess that their life is in.
Oh, yeah, I think so.
Yeah, you know.
Which ought to send us a message,
yeah.
Okay, that we're going to kind of go into, you know, here in this next part and looking at, you know, what are we trying to do? We're looking at how Jesus is building a bridge from, you know, to be able to get to this woman, right? And isn't that really what we're supposed to be doing? And trying to help people who are looking for God and building bridges to them. See? to help them build a relationship with him. That's really what this is all about. And, you know, we're talking about people who are lost.
An example to show us that we should not judge people by what they look like or how they act.
Absolutely.
You know, this is a part that we need to leave up to God to do. Regardless, we need to do our job.
Okay, let's stop right here with this part of the narrative. We're going to come back to it, okay? There's so much here to talk about. We're going to come back to it. But let's take a look again. I don't want you to miss the whole issue of dealing with insiders versus outsiders here, okay? That's an important part of this discussion, that we make sure that we understand there's a big difference. Okay, in how Jesus dealt with insiders and outsiders, and how we find others dealing with insiders and outsiders in the Bible, that there are some important lessons there for us to learn. Okay, so for instance, take a look at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Okay. The Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles, and this big ruckus occurs, you know, and people are all stirred up and everything. Peter gets up there in the middle of the town square, and he addresses the people, right? Now, insiders or outsiders? Insiders. They're Jews that Peter is addressing here, right? So he's talking to insiders. They're Jews. And they're most of them probably, again, are religiously oriented. Okay, because they were there, many of them were there for the Passover and then the Pentecost over. So he's talking to religious insiders here. And the conversation or the speech that Peter gives has to do with what? Yeah. He goes back through and rehearses the history of Israel that brought them, you know, all the way up to the point of where? God has named this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Okay? So religious insiders, you know, the Jewish people here, and Peter just, you know, he tells them about where all this has come from, how it's all come about, and then puts them right at center stage in all the action, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Okay. Now consider Paul as he speaks to a group of philosophers, Acts chapter 17. Okay, in the city of Athens. Insiders or outsiders?
Outsiders.
Okay, outsiders definitely. If Paul would have gone in there and started rehearsing their history of the Israelite people, Stephen, what would have been the result? Yeah, they're going, what is this all about? Who is this guy? Get him out of here. You know? They wouldn't have had a clue as to what in the world he was talking about. Perhaps maybe a couple of them might have read some things, you know, from some of the writings of the past, but, you know, they're outsiders. They don't know all about the history of the Israelite people, and they don't care. You see? They don't care. Well, what are they focused on? How many? All kinds of them. They've got so many gods, and what is their approach to religion?
Well, pretty much whatever you want, worship whatever God you please.
Yeah, they're the ones that came up with a bumper sticker that says coexist, right? You know? All the different religions, whatever's out there, and they were so concerned about making sure that all the gods are pleased that they had what? They had an altar to an unknown God, one that just in case we forgot one or we left one out somewhere, you see, we want to make sure that none of the gods are offended by us at all, So we're going to cover all of our bases religiously. So we have this altar to an unknown God. Now, in that situation, how does Paul begin? Basically, kind of a statement of saying, look, I can see that you folks are very religious. You know, so he compliments them on, you know, their you know, desire and so forth concerning religion and wanting to please the gods and so forth. And then he addresses that whole situation of this God that you don't know about. Let me tell you about the one that you built this altar to. Okay. Completely different approach, isn't it? Okay. Dealing with insiders versus outsiders. The point is, in all of this, is that, you know, we have to first of all recognize, as we're trying to share God's Word with people and build those bridges and so forth, we need, first of all, to recognize, are we dealing with someone who's an insider or are we dealing with someone who's an outsider? Because that is going to determine what we're going to need and how we're going to approach that person. Right. There's a couple of things here that we can learn from, you know, these experiences, from what Jesus, how he dealt with Nicodemus and this woman, and the examples we've been talking about with Peter and with Paul and how they're dealing with insiders and outsiders. So let me share with you three things here just in terms of how do we apply this part of the message, okay? And we're going to come back next week and we're going to talk more about the woman of Samaria, okay? The first one is, don't use insider language with outsiders. What does that mean?
Know your audience.
Yeah. Know your audience, but you know, when we talk about insider language, what do we mean by that?
You could be talking over their head.
Yeah, but specifically. What's insider language? That's what I'm trying to get you to look at.
People that should already know some of those.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, we're talking about folks that are church people, right? And specifically, a lot of times it's people who are, you know, we have our own language in the Church of Christ, don't we? You see? That's insider language. I mean, you know, we even pray in insider language, right? You know, when we have communion and we have, you know, the contribution, we always make sure that everybody understands that those are what?
Separate
and apart.
Right.
Okay, are they separate, but are they apart? Okay, you know. So, you know, that's just one of those phrases that we use, right? And, of course, we all know that whenever we get ready to leave from this place, we ask God and we pray for Him to do what? Guide, guard, and direct us until the next appointed time. You see? It's Church of Christ, insider language. You see? That's how we talk. There are certain phrases, there are certain statements, there are ways that we say things that people inside the church, they know those. They know exactly what you're talking about. When, you know, so when someone's praying about a communion, they say, you know, contribution is separate but apart. Everybody in the church knows what they mean. But visitors kind of look at us kind of weird, right? And so we have a certain insider language just that we use within the church. But then there's the biblical, scriptural insider language, isn't it? You see, in other words, people that you know the Bible some, they're church people, you know, and so forth, that we talk about the Bible and we quote the Bible and we can get down where the Bible is and share the Bible with them, can't we? You see, because you know, they know the language. But you sit down and study with someone who has no Bible knowledge at all. How has that got to be different? Where do you start with someone like that?
With coffee. Because we always call it coffee.
Help me. Where did Jesus start with this outsider? Help me. You need water. Okay. And so you start with the felt needs, and you talk the language of felt needs, and you introduce it that way. Meet the felt needs. Talk the language, speak the language of the felt need. Find the things that you have in common. In that regard. But if you go and you sit down with them and says, you know, and say something like, and I have heard people do this before, and it's like, what are you thinking? You know, their approach is, and I've seen this in door knocking, maybe some of you have too, knock on the door, the person comes to the door, does Jesus live in your house? No. Well, you know you're going to hell then. Bam! There goes the door. Yeah, literally I've heard people say that to folks. Okay? It doesn't work very well. And so the language that we use.
So that's what it means to be of the world and not of the world. Or in the world and not of the world.
Yeah. And so, you know, you can't use that insider language with outsiders. You address the felt needs and you look at the situation. You find what you have in common with a person or find out, you know, where are they? At the very least, you know, you're talking with them about, and they don't know a thing about the Bible. Never read it. They may have heard a story here or there. They know something that's, you know, they heard the story of David and Goliath or what have you. Go back to the very beginning. And I've shared this with you, passed out copies of it to you in the past. Go back and say, tell you what we can do. Let's do a survey of the Bible. And just go back and do a general, broad general, you know, starting with the story of creation and go all the way through the Bible and highlight key people and events. Okay? It just kind of helps them to build what I call a skeleton of Bible history and Bible people. So then as you continue studying, as they study, then they can kind of start attaching the muscles and the, you know, all those things and the meat to the skeleton. As their knowledge grows. But you start out basic. If you start out with Romans, you know, 3:23 and say, well, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and if you don't repent, you're going to hell, you're probably not going to get a second Bible study with them. Okay, Brian?
It's like you can build that relationship. That's what you're going to work on.
Yeah.
Because they got to know that you care.
Exactly.
I got me another person to come to Christ. Right. Not another number.
Right. Build a bridge. That's what we're talking about. Hey, real quick, let me run through this, okay? Don't use the same pace, okay? Be direct with insiders, but not so with outsiders, okay? Again, with Nicodemus, Jesus did what? Man, it was right there on the spot. We know you're a man from God. And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. That's insider talk. Bam, right to the point, here it is. With the woman at the well, it's a gradual, slow transition. Helping her to understand and to grow in each particular phase. The third thing is location. Your turf or theirs. See, where are you meeting with this person? That's important. Okay, we're out of time. We're going to continue. There's still a lot more to talk about the woman of Samaria. So we're going to continue with that next week. Thank you all very, very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.